So my name's Yuan, or Yuan. I'm one of the elders here at Discovery, and today I have the privilege of sharing with us this morning. We're starting our fall kind of series like we do every fall on practices. It's not going to be four in a row of practices. We're still going to be in Galatians, but over the course of now to December, we're going to be hitting on a few practices. And it's something we do every year at Discovery. Now, we like to talk about practices because for two reasons. One, practices are something you actually have to go and do, right? So you're practicing. And then the second piece is that practices shape who we are, right? And the word practice promotes this idea of growth, of you don't have to get it perfect, right? But it's just that you're practicing, you're engaging, you're moving forward. A picture of what that looks like. So you guys probably know my daughter, Mabel, right? She loves playing basketball, and she's always practicing dribbling, right? So much so that at one point her forearm started getting sore because she was just dribbling all the time. Now, I wish I had a video of this to show you guys, but she gets nervous if I'm watching her, so then she can't do it. So I'll just tell you about it. But sometimes, like, she's currently working on trying to do an under-the-leg dribble, right? Because she sees me doing that, and she's like, oh, I want to do that too. But the basketball's pretty big. Her legs aren't that long, so it's kind of hard, right? But, you know, sometimes I'll be watching her from the side, and she'll just be practicing it over and over and over again, right? Dribble, dribble, try the under the leg. It bounces somewhere. She runs and gets it. And she'll just mess up 99 times. But on that 100th time when she gets it, she'll be like, yes! Now, she's been playing soccer at school with, like, third-grade boys, which is why she has this, like, guttural, yes, now when she's successful at something. And then she's like, Dad, like, I did it, right? And she's just so excited that she got the practice, right? Now, she's excited not just because she did it, but because she knows she's progressing, right, towards what could be. And that's what we want to be like when we talk about practices. You know, the first time I successfully did an under-the-leg dribble, and I remember this super clearly, because I had been practicing it over and over and over again, but in game situations, I could never do it, right? Because the game happens too fast. And in the game, I was always like, I don't have time to think about what I'm supposed to be doing. I just do whatever comes out, right? But there was this one specific moment, and I remember very clearly in game that the defender came up, and I just did the under-the-leg. And it just came out of me, and I was like, yes, right? Like, all that practicing, and now this is my natural instinct. That's what we want to do at Discovery with the practices, right? It's not about being able to say, I did it, but it's about the joy of knowing what could be, a glimpse of what the kingdom of right relationships could be like, and having the practices shape who we are so that when life happens super fast, the natural instinct of what comes out is the kingdom of right relationships in us, okay? So with that said, today we're going to be talking about the practice of confession, right? Now, that's one that probably carries a lot of baggage. I think it's one of these practices that throughout church history has been just super misunderstood and mispracticed. I think people's understanding of a confession leans in one of two extremes, right? On the one hand, confession seems like it's this quick reset button, right? Like, oh, I messed up. I confessed it. Cool. Reset, right? And on the other extreme, and perhaps even worse, confession has been used as public shaming, right, within the church. One of my best friends to this day, at one point, senior year in high school, he was under a lot of pressure going through a lot, and he, you know, lied to his friends and to the church about where he was going to college. And he actually was made to stand up in front of the entire youth group and confess, right? Like, that's traumatizing, right? But that's how confession has come across in churches these days. So when we say the practice of confession at Discovery, what do we mean and what are we talking about? At Discovery, we define confession to be the practice of telling the truth, acknowledging reality about me and about God to myself and to others. Let me say that again. The practice of confession is the practice of telling the truth about me and about God to myself and to others. Now, you might look at that and say, well, that's a convenient broadening or redefinition of confession, right? But what I want to do for us this morning is to actually go through and see how confession is defined in the story of Scripture. And what I think you'll see is that it's actually this much bigger, broader definition. So I don't have one particular passage for us this morning, but the first series of words I want to just look at here is just how the word confession in the Old Testament is used. Okay, the word here is yada, right? And it's a very kind of primitive word. It kind of just means to like let go or like open hands, right? It's like if you throw something, you can use the word yada, right? But look how this word is translated throughout the Old Testament. So often it's used to talk about praise and giving thanks, and then yes, confession and thanks and throwing, right? It's all of these words. So like in the Psalms, when it says, give thanks to the Lord for he is good, for his mercies endure forever, right? That word there is yada, right? And so you see here that this isn't just confession of sin and confession of guilt. It's also confession of reality, confession of God's goodness, right? That all of this falls under the word yada, definition of confession in the Old Testament. Now, if we jump to the New Testament, which is in Greek, right, there's kind of two words here very similarly related. The first word is homologeo, right, which literally just means same word. So it's to agree with, right, to agree on reality. And then the second very similarly related word is exomologeo, which is very similar, but this time you're doing it more publicly, right, ex being out. And so if you look at how that word is used, a lot of times in our New Testament, it is translated as confess, but what are people confessing, right? And if you look here at the use of the words, yes, there's confession of sin, and that's 5 times. 13 times it's used to talk about confession of faith in Jesus. 5 times confession of praise and thanksgiving to God, right? Acknowledgement of truth, general profession and declarations of what is true and real. And so what you see here again with this word in the New Testament as well, it's not limited to confession of sin and guilt. In fact, in both the Old and the New Testament, the more common usage of the word is about confession of reality, of God's goodness, of who he is, right? And so when we say at Discovery that confession, that the practice of confession is the practice of telling the truth, of acknowledging reality about me and about God to myself and to others, I think that fits very well with how this word is actually used in the story of Scripture, right? That it's not limited to guilt and sin, but it's about something much bigger, about truth and about reality, which includes guilt and sin, but it's also much bigger than that, right? And in some ways, I think it's especially in church circles, sometimes it's easier to confess sins than it is to tell the truth about yourself, right? Like sometimes it's easier and it comes across more spiritual to name some sin, right? Because it feels like that sin is apart from you. And I don't actually have to share about how I'm doing, how I'm feeling, about what's real with me. And I think this is one of the hardest practices today, right? This is one of the hardest practices today for us to be real. You know, just for fun, I asked Microsoft Copilot, right, to, if you were Sauron, right, from Lord of the Rings, how would you numb a generation to reality? And it's a little bit long, but I think it's pretty good, so I'm just going to read it. This is what they said. If I were Sauron, dark lord of manipulation and subtle domination, I wouldn't need orcs or flaming eyes. I'd use modern tools of influence, cloaked in convenience and pleasure, to erode clarity, agency, and connection. Here's how. 1, I'd weave a digital fog, saturate minds with endless content, reels, memes, hot takes, replace reflection with reaction, make silence feel unbearable, turn every moment into a scrollable distraction. 2, I'd distort truth through echoes. I'd feed algorithmic bubbles that reinforce bias and tribalism. I'd blur fact and fiction until truth feels like opinion. I'd make nuance exhausting. Binary thinking is easier to control. 3, I'd commodify identity. I'd encourage self-branding over self-knowing. Tie worth to metrics likes, followers, engagement. I promote curated personas that feel more real than reality. I'd fracture community. I'd replace deep relationships with shallow networks. I normalize loneliness as independence. I'd undermine empathy by turning people into avatars. And lastly, I'd suppress critical thought. I'd overwhelm with noise, so questioning feels futile. I reward conformity and punish curiosity. I'd make comfort the highest virtue and discomfort the enemy. The goal wouldn't be to destroy reality, but to dilute it until people stop noticing what's missing. No rings required, just a slow, seductive erosion of what it means to be awake, connected, and real. That's what the AI came up with for Sarah. Now, it's kind of funny, but also kind of scary, right? Because I think it's pretty accurate to the reality that we all live in. And I know it's sometimes tempting, especially within the church, to say, oh man, society is like this. Society is having all these challenges. But let's be real, we're part of the society that we live in, right? And I think confession of being real, of acknowledging what's real, is a challenge right here in the church. And I think something that we right here at Discovery can grow in, right? Hence the practices. You know, it's funny, when Steve asked me like a month ago if I wanted to speak on the practice of confession, and I was like, I could, I don't know what I would say about it, what do you want me to say about it? And Steve said, I don't know, whatever you want. Like, and he was like, you could talk about how hard it is to confess. And I was like, dang it, Steve, I could talk about that. And so I will. I think in many ways, I have a great example of the challenge of confession because I'm like always smiling, right? And it's not fake, like I am generally happy most of the time. And I think I also do naturally have a pretty high threshold for just dealing with stuff and being okay with it. But that doesn't mean it doesn't hurt, right? And you know, if we're on the topic of what's real and confession as acknowledging reality and saying it, just a few things off the top of mind, right? For example, can I confess that I recently reread the book of Jude, and it was crazy confusing, right? And perhaps more than just it being confusing, like parts of it are like, I'm not sure how this resonates with the reality and with my understanding of God, right? Can I confess on the positive side that I'm really excited for what God is doing here at Discovery? Right, that I'm really excited for my neighbors to get to know Jesus, right? Can I confess that? And on maybe some of the more painful things, right? Can I confess that, you know, you guys know my mother-in-law lives with us, and as much as we love having her with us and the opportunity to love her, that I am learning that it is emotionally draining sometimes to watch her health and her mental capacities and sometimes even her personality degrade and change, right? That I'm learning that it's so different when you're a caretaker either way, but when you're taking care of a kid that's growing, there's that joy of, oh, how are they going to develop, right? But when you're taking care of your mom or your mother-in-law, it's watching them degrade from who they used to be, and that the emotional toll of that is very different. And I know some of you guys feel that, right? And perhaps the one that's most on my mind, and in some ways I hate sharing this one because it feels dumb, but I think sometimes that's the reality of confessing, is you're sharing what's real even when it does feel dumb, and it feels like it shouldn't bother you, except it does, and it's annoying that it does. Last month I was in San Diego hanging out with, you know, with some old friends and just catching up with people, and it was an awesome time, a lot of fun. But during that time, I also learned that one of my really good friends who I lived with for 6 years, who in basketball we were the dynamic duo together, who we served together in ministry, like we did everything together, is getting married, which is super exciting, but like I wasn't invited. And he was one of my groomsmen, right? And yeah, like you don't want to admit it, but it does hurt, right? And here's the crazy thing, right? Like I feel like I one, when I first learned it, the first thought in my mind was like, oh, like there's all these other intrusive thoughts that come in, right? When you start to deal with reality and how you feel, there's also all these unreal thoughts that come in, like, was my friendship with him ever real, right? Or is my friendship with anybody real? Or do people just put up with me because I asked them to hang out and nobody actually wants to hang out with me, right? And this is one of the reasons why we encourage practicing confession communally, right? Because there's other people who can speak into your life on that. But then the other thing is, like, as time goes and I'm like, okay, it's not a big deal, like, it happens. And I'm like trying to just ignore it, right? And I feel like God just won't let this one go. So last week, Saturday was her birthday. I turned 39. I'm in the last year of my early 30s. And my parents were up. They came to visit just for the afternoon. And one of the things is, like, you know, not getting invited to a wedding is, like, not a big deal, right? But, like, it could be a small wedding. So I'm, like, trying to push it aside. But the other thing is, like, we have this running group text, right, where me and, like, my group of old college friends, like, we all say happy birthday to each other. And so, like, my whole birthday, I'm mostly just, like, checking my phone to be like, okay, so I missed the wedding, but, like, are they still going to text me, right? And so, like, I just keep checking my phone. And then as the texts come in from some of my other friends, like, they're not using the group chat. And so I'm like, ah, like something's different, right? And I'm like, this 20 years of friendships and relationships is different now, right? And the crazy thing is, so my parents are here, we're all watching K-pop Demon Hunters, right? And we get, you know, to the part where they're like, you know, the K-pop Demon Hunter motto, right? Your faults and fears must never be seen, right? And then they get into the last song of what it sounds like. And I'm like holding back tears while watching K-pop Demon Hunters. And I'm like, oh, but I just feel like this isn't, like, you know, like, I don't know, I feel like as a birthday boy, you don't want to just, like, cry, right? And so I managed to only shed one tear, which I wiped away and no one saw, and then K-pop Demon Hunters ends, and then, like, I go to the bathroom and, like, breathe deep a little bit, and, like, okay, it's okay. And then I go out, and it's like, okay, let's play basketball with the kids, and, like, we just go on, right? And in many ways, like there's a right time and place for confession, but I feel like that can so often be our experience of life, right? It's like there are these hurts that we wish didn't hurt, but they do, right? And then it's like, who do you process it with? When and where do you process that, right? Or do we just go to the bathroom, breathe deep a little bit, and then go on with doing whatever we do, right? So obviously, confession, telling the truth, has been on my mind the past month. And in this process, I think I've really seen three things, right? The first one is, do we have time to acknowledge reality, right? The crazy thing is, like, if I just keep myself busy enough with work or playing on chess.com, right, like, I don't have to think about any of this. And so the first thing is, like, do we have time to acknowledge reality? The second one is, do we have people who we trust, people we can talk to? And then the third one, and perhaps this is kind of the hardest one, is do we have space, right? A space where we can actually have this conversation with people, right? Like, when I first found out and I wanted to talk about this with someone, there are people here at Discovery that I'm like, oh, yeah, I could talk to this person and this person and this person. But then I was like, when would I talk to them about this, right? Under what conditions? And I'm going to be like, oh, man, like, my groomsmen didn't invite me to their wedding. And I'm so sad about it, right? And just, like, share that. And I think that's a hard one. And so my challenge for us as a community, as we want to walk in the practice of confession together, my challenge for us in our neighborhood communities to talk about is exactly this question, right? Are we making time to process and to reflect on reality? Do we have people that we trust that we can talk to? And then are we creating those spaces, right, where we can have those conversations? And if I'm honest, like, I love our neighborhood community. We do a lot of fun things together. It's also crazy with the kids running around, right? And so I would say, like, maybe once out of every 8 times we meet, you might get a moment to actually go deeper and share, right? But it's hard. And so where are those spaces for you to get to share, to get to be real and raw with the people you trust? You know, one of my fondest memories in a discovery is when Joy, my wife, accidentally left me outside Temple Coffee by myself until like midnight one night. But here's why it's one of my fondest memories. It's because, well, actually, she left me there with one of the AACF guys. But here's why it was one of my fondest memories. It's because she was engaged in a conversation with some woman at Discovery and some of her friends. And they were just so engrossed with sharing with each other that she completely forgot about picking me up. And my phone was dead, my computer was dead, and I'm just like, I guess I'm sitting here until whenever she comes. But I'm like so glad that she had that, right? And I think one of the biggest challenges of being real with each other is that we're always time bound, right? At least I know for me, I'm always like, oh, I could talk about this, but that opens up a can of worms, and then we're gonna run out of time, and then that's awkward, so let's just not bring it up, right? Like, it's one of those reasons why growing up, it was only at sleepovers that my friends and I really talked about real things, because you know you have all night, and you don't actually have to go to bed, right? And so, like, that's another question. Like, what are those moments where you have time and space to talk with people where you're not time-bound, right? Where you can go where that conversation leads, right? Going back to K-pop Demon Hunters, your faults and fears must never be seen. I think one of the things that sticks out about that is that if your fears can't be seen, that also means that your hopes can't be seen, right? Because if you hope in something, our fear is that the hope doesn't come true, right? And so what ends up happening is we end up just being these really rounded, you know, people, rounded edges that don't want to rub anybody the wrong way, that don't want to put ourselves out there, right? We only show people a shell of ourselves because we're afraid of what'll happen if we're really real. But I think this is what God invites us into, right? That God is present in reality, that he's with us in reality, and he's inviting us to experience him and community in reality, right? I can tell you, you know, again, I'm really thankful for Joy that I get to talk with her about things. And so her and I have been talking through some of these, you know, painful things the last month. And I can tell you that acknowledging reality does hurt, right? Like in many ways, it's much easier to watch another YouTube story or play another game on chess.com or whatever it might be, right? So I don't, like if I do enough of that, then I'm like, oh, I used up my hour. And then, oh, I have to go to work now or I have to take care of the kids now. There's important things I need to do now. Then I don't have to think about anything. Right? In many ways, it's easier. And I can also say that confession of reality still hurts, right? Like naming it, talking about it, does not just make the pain disappear or go away. And if the band wants to come on up, I also want to point out, though, that confession of reality leads us to hope in Christ, right? That over this last month, as I've been reflecting on these things, I'm talking with Joy about it. I think the one thing that stuck out to me is that when I acknowledge reality, right, when I tell the truth about myself and about God to myself and to others, the thing that sticks out to me is how finite I am, right? Like what's been sticking out to me is the fact that I am finite, and as my mother-in-law's health is getting worse, there's only so much I can do about it, right? There's only so much I can do about that. That I am finite in that I don't have unlimited capacity to maintain all the friendships that I'd like to. That as much as I wish I was able to be best friends with everyone and maintain friendships with everyone, that I'm limited in that. And sometimes, as time passes, relationships might not be the same as what they used to be. And that still hurts, and I'm finite in that. And in both those situations, what it points me to is hope in Christ, because I long for restoration, right? For the restoration of our bodies, for the restoration of right relationships, that we worship a God that is infinite, and he's promised to make all things new, and he's doing that good work. And so every week, you know, we celebrate communion together, right? The simple act of taking the bread and the cup. That when Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, the night when he died on that cross and 3 days later rose again, he gave us his body and he gave us his blood. Not just for the forgiveness of sins, but also as an invitation to be a part of him, right? To be a part of what he's doing into this new creation, into restoration, into hope. And so my challenge and my encouragement for us, Discovery, as we practice the practice of confession together, is that we would step into truth-telling, is that we would step into acknowledging, again, reality about ourselves and about who God is, and that in so doing, we would get to experience the realness and the goodness of Jesus and what he has for us. I'm going to pray for us, and then the band's going to lead us in worship. Feel free to come and partake of the elements. And myself and David will be on either side if you guys want to just come and receive prayer for anything. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for your realness and that you stepped into our world to understand our pain, to overcome sin and death, to invite us, just as we are, with all our fears and with all our failures and with all our hopes, to come to you and to experience your goodness in the work that you're doing. And God, we admit this morning that it's hard to confess what's real, that it does hurt, that we wish it didn't, but it does. But God, it also just drives us to long for you. And we thank you that you meet us here, God. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.